Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on the second day of April 2025. I am so thrilled to have a returning guest today who is one of my favorite guests to interview. His name will likely not be unfamiliar to most of my listeners. His name is Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, and he is founder, president, and national spokesman of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And today we are going to be addressing his new book, Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Cal Beisner.
Well, thank you very much, Chris. It's great to be back with you on the show, and really appreciate just the opportunity to share a bit with your listeners.
And I was just having a conversation today with a pastor here in town when he was asking me about today's episode of Iron Sharpens Iron. And I realized when I was thinking about it that you were a very key person in my own life as a Christian going back to the 80s. You were the one individual, along with Dr. Walter Martin, who introduced to me through the John Ankerberg show a fascination over an interest in apologetics and theological debates, which eventually led me to organize probably close to 30 live public moderated debates by now, primarily featuring my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries.
Right.
But it was interesting to reflect on that. And so you are definitely a blessing to the body of Christ. And what are you?
Well, that's delightful to know. I mean, I had no idea that we went that far back, Chris. And certainly Walter Martin had an enormous impact on me, as did John Ankerberg. It was a privilege to do that, 5-episode debate with Walter Martin against two leaders of the United Pentecostal Church talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. And that was exciting. And my goodness, that's 40 years ago, and I still get emails every once in a while from former United Pentecostal Church pastors who say that seeing that debate series, the Lord used that to deliver them from oneness, anti-Trinitarian theology, to Trinitarianism, and ultimately to the true gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by a combination of grace and works, and not grace and merit, not faith and works, not Christ plus ourselves. So that's exciting, and one more indicator here, as you just said, of the value of that experience 40 years ago.
Amen. And I even wound up arranging two debates with Dr. James R. White and Oneness Pentecostal Bernard Nathanson, which was a which was a radio debate. It wasn't on my show. It was on the Andy Anderson Live program on WMCA Radio, where I worked for 15 years. This is before I had my own radio show. And then later, when I after I started my show, I arranged a live public moderated debate between Dr. White and Robert Sabin. And and I remember that was a huge disappointment because Dr. Sabin, I was expecting to see an aggressive and biblical effort to defend his beliefs, but he was primarily eulogizing Michael Servetus for the entire debate, trying to pull on the heartstrings of the audience. But interesting. But
when was that? When was that, Chris?
That would have been in the early 2000s, the Robert Sabin debate. It was at secular high school, or might have even been an elementary school building, in Patchogue, Long Island. And my friend, who is now deceased and with the Lord, Larry Carino, was the moderator. But but I'm sure that that's available somewhere. Probably on probably on the Alpha and Omega Ministries website, aomen.org.
Yeah, right.
Well, tell our listeners about the Cornwall Alliance.
Well, thanks much for the opportunity. The Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation is, well, one really brief way to put it is we're trying to save the planet from the people who are trying to save the planet.
That's a great way of phrasing it.
My wife made that up, and I think it's about as good a quick way to tell people what we do as anything I can imagine. To get a little more technical here, we're a network of just under 70 evangelical Christian scholars. Roughly a third of them are scientists, including, since we're going to be talking about the topic of climate change, we have among our scientists some of the world's top climate scientists. About a third are economists, most of them specializing in either environmental or developmental economics. And about a third are theologians, philosophers, ministry leaders. And our mission is to educate the public and policymakers on what we call biblical earth stewardship, which is very different from environmentalism for a variety of different reasons, plus economic development for the poor around the world. You know, what are the conditions that that are necessary for people, for whole societies to rise and stay out of poverty? And then third and most important, the gospel of Jesus Christ, together with the biblical worldview, theology, and ethics that come linked with that gospel. And I suppose you could say sort of the thrust of what we seek to do is to teach how human beings made in God's image, male and female, are supposed to fulfill the mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, when, having created them, he blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that moves on the face of the earth." So our vision is for a world in which the gospel reigns, in which billions of people know the saving Lord Jesus Christ and have repented of their sins and come under the kingdom of God and submitted to his lordship in their lives. A world in which, because people begin to understand God's creation the way he meant it to be understood and who have begun to use it the way he intends us to use it, what we see then would be men and women working together lovingly to enhance the fruitfulness, the beauty and the safety of the earth, to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbors, so that really we're fulfilling the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. And we link this with the Great Commission, the cultural mandate of Genesis 1:28 to fill, subdue, and rule the earth is linked to the Great Commission in that as long as people stay in rebellion against God, they're not going to exercise dominion over the earth in a godly way. But as they are reconciled to God, they will increasingly understand God's calling on their lives. They'll increasingly understand God's earth and how he structured it to be ruled, to be used by human beings. And then they will begin to really reflect his glory in all that they do.
And the website is cornwallalliance.org. And we will...
That is correct.
We will repeat that later on in the program. And one of the reasons why what you're doing is so extremely vital, and perhaps you could word it in a different way than I am about to, but it's not just that environmentalists and those on the left are incorrect about many things that they advocate in the public sphere regarding climate change and a whole host of other things, is that it's not just incorrect. Their views are very, very seriously and dangerously harmful. Am I right here?
Yes. Yeah, you sure are. Because, well, a lot of reasons, some of which go back hundreds of years, literally. But fundamentally, most environmentalism is built on an anti-biblical worldview that is either atheistic and materialistic. That would be the more secular sort of environmentalism that grew up in Europe and North America, basically in the 1960s and 1970s. Much of that, by the way, as leaders of socialist and communist countries began to realize that there was no way that they were going to outperform capitalism at producing wealth and getting it into lots of people's hands. And so, because they still believed in Marx's vision of the state controlling all property, they decided that environmentalism was a better excuse for state-run economies than socialism had been. But either you have that secular, humanistic, materialistic worldview underlying much environmentalism, or a lot of the environmental movement is also now influenced by Eastern thought, Eastern religious thought, particularly pantheistic thought, where, you know, the world, the universe is God. Or if not exactly that, well, perhaps panentheism, the notion that God is to the universe as the soul is to the body. And sometimes animism, there are lots of gods who inhabit rocks and streams and forests and whatnot. But either way, either because you deny the existence of God as a secularist, or because you equate God and the universe, you deny the creator-creature distinction. And the Apostle Paul tells us clearly in Romans chapter 1 that when you deny the creator-creature distinction, when you begin to worship and serve the creature instead of the creator, well, then God gives you over to a reprobate mind. Professing yourself to be wise, you become a fool, and you pursue all kinds of counterproductive activities, all kinds of sinful activities. So most of the environmentalist movement, there are exceptions. There are the Christian creation care organizations here and there. But most of the environmentalist movement is firmly rooted in anti-Christian worldviews. And unfortunately, even a lot of the Christian creation care organizations, like the Evangelical Environmental Network or AROCA and Plant with Purpose and things like that, they tend not so much to embrace the underlying worldview of the environmentalist movement, but they do embrace uncritically the claims of the movement about environmental degradations, about ecological catastrophes happening all over. And unfortunately, well, actually, fortunately for the good of mankind, most of those claims are at least badly exaggerated, lacking in solid scientific evidence, or just outright false, just made up. And consequently, most environmentalists wind up embracing policies to try to address various environmental catastrophes, whether it's so-called overpopulation or species extinction or climate change or ocean acidification and the destruction of coral reefs. All of these things are at best grossly exaggerated, mostly just outright false, but they embrace policies to try to fight these problems that turn out to deprive human beings, especially in developing countries, of the means they need to rise and stay out of poverty. And frankly, poverty is a much greater risk to human health and human life than anything related to the environment, to climate, to species extinction, anything of that sort. And so if we care about our neighbors, if we care particularly about the poor, and the scriptures teach us that we must, then we want to be sure that we promote economic and environmental policies that are not harmful to the poor, but helpful.
And I'm going to give our listeners our email address if you'd like to join the conversation with a question of your own for Dr. E. Calvin Beisner. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence. When your country of residence, if you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in agreement with Dr. Beisner and are very concerned about the insanity of much of what comes under the umbrella of a left-wing understanding of science and of climate change and so on, and you fear that publicly identifying yourself as an opponent of the left on these matters may get you fired or have some other horrible consequence for you. Well, we understand that things like that would compel you to remain anonymous. But if you're just asking general questions, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. Why don't you tell our listeners about your co-editor, David R. Legates?
Yeah. David Legates is a PhD climatologist. In fact, he was the first American ever to earn the degree of PhD in climatology. Quite a long while ago. He's a retired professor of climatology at the University of Delaware. He has specialized in archiving and studying hard empirical data about all kinds of different climate measurements, about rainfall, about wind, about temperature, about storminess, and you name it. But frankly, he's been all over the field of climatology, long, long time professor. And he retired a couple of years ago and came to work with the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation as our director of research and education. He's the author or co-author of, I believe it is, 149 refereed articles in science journals, most of them journals specializing in climate studies. So he's a true expert in the field, and he has many connections with other great experts in the field. So, we wanted to put together this book that is fundamentally based upon a Christian worldview, but that doesn't sort of wave the flag about that, because we wanted to communicate with scientists in the non-Christian world who tend to immediately sort of disregard something if it has a Christian label on it. But we have most of the authors of the book are solid Christians, and I think we've got a really good thing put together here. That, you know, what we've tried to do is to present a position that is the best supported by solid empirical research, and that makes it very different from two positions. One is the climate alarmist position that says, you know, human emissions of carbon dioxide when we burn fossil fuels are so rapidly heating the planet that, well, as Al Gore said, the oceans will boil. That's utterly absurd. Or that most of Florida will be underwater within a few decades or something like that. That's also totally absurd. The climate alarmist position is one. On the opposite end of the spectrum is what we would call the climate change denialist position, that just says, climate doesn't change and human activity has nothing to do with climate. Neither one of those is supported by solid empirical evidence. Instead, we present a position that says, yeah, climate has always changed throughout Earth's history, and it always will change. And carbon dioxide, because it's what's called a greenhouse gas or an infrared absorbing gas, carbon dioxide in the atmosphere contributes to making the Earth's surface a little bit warmer than it otherwise would be. And as we are adding CO2 to the atmosphere by burning fossil fuels and several other activities that we do, like making concrete, basic physics tells us that it ought to be making the atmosphere toward the surface of the Earth a little warmer than it otherwise would be, colder high in the atmosphere, because what happens with these radiative heat-absorbing gases is that they re-radiate some of that back toward the surface. So they cool the stratosphere at the same time that they warm the surface. But the question is not whether, the question is how much. And all of the claims of rapid warming driven by greenhouse gases rest on computer models that are just hideously incapable of reasonably accurately retrodicting, that is, predicting in reverse, global average temperatures over the last 50, 60 years. And that means that the models are not credible. They don't give any rational basis for any predictions about future temperature. The best evidence that we have comes from empirical measurements, from satellites, from weather balloons, from various other sources. And those estimates tell us that CO2 and other greenhouse gases contribute a tiny bit to the warming that we've seen over the last couple of hundred years. Total warming of about 1.3 degrees, 1.2 degrees Celsius. But they are not the main driver. And the main driver is natural cycles in energy output from the sun, in ocean currents, and so on. And frankly, a warmer world is also a better world. Very clearly, that's demonstrable through history. So we try to present what we call a climate realist position in this, in 16 chapters by 16 authors, including 9 climate scientists and a number of economists and energy experts, to sort of blaze a path toward intelligent policy related to climate and energy that especially pays attention to the importance of rising and staying out of poverty. Because poverty is a far greater risk than anything having to do with climate.
Now, you have a very important phrase in the very name of your organization, the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And the left has, at some points in history, been very bold on the side of truth over certain issues that involve the environment. They have very often been in the forefront of opposing multi-million-dollar corporations from polluting the water systems of communities, and flagrant disregard for the not only the condition of our planet surrounding them, but also the very lives of individuals. So we have to be careful that we don't go overboard in just condemning all people who are more liberally minded when it comes to areas of environmental concern. But when do you think that there historically began a radical shift? May have been a gradual shift, but a shift from that kind of rightful concern and righteous indignation over people being horrible stewards of this planet,
yeah,
to the point where science was being fabricated and the global warming, or as they constantly seem to change the way they phrase it to make a conservative sound more insane if he said, were to say that he disagreed with it. Now it's just climate change.
Right, yeah.
But to believe that this is, next to white supremacist racism, the greatest existential threat to the existence of humanity. But how did this shift occur?
Well, that's a great question. And frankly, it would require a good deal of time to go through a lot of history, but I can sort of sum things up for you a little bit.
In fact, maybe you should do that when we come back from our first break. I don't want to interrupt you mid-sentence.
All right.
So
sure, let's do that.
And once again, if anybody wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state and country of residence. And now we're going to hear some words from our sponsors, including one of our latest sponsors, Lebanon Federal Credit Union in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanon Federal Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Federal Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Federal Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
From Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureComm Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureComm provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide. so you can purchase the finest in Christian literature from CVBBS.com from anywhere in the world, and we do have listeners globally. Just always make sure you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making a purchase from CVBBS.com. And we're now back with Dr. Cal Beisner. We were discussing his book, Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism, which he edited with David R. Legates. And our email address for questions is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we ask of you to be patient. I know that some of you are waiting to have your questions asked and answered, but I wanted to have Dr. Beisner give us a little history lesson about how the liberal understanding of environmental concern went from a very noble cause and very truthful in many cases, how it turned to the fabrication of false science and even the creation of a public mindset and even public policy mandated by governments all over the world that have been harmful to human beings. But if you could, give us that little history lesson, Dr. Beisner.
Yeah. First, I might mention that those who are interested in a bit more in-depth look at this might want to get my book, What is the Most Important Environmental Task Facing American Christians Today? And in fact, Chris, as a special deal to your listeners to this program, from now to the end of April of 2025, if they will go to cornwallalliance.org and click on the donate button and donate any amount, tax-deductible donation, no matter what amount they donate, if they ask for what is the most important environmental task, all right, or even just environmental task, if they can only remember that, we will be glad to send them a free copy of that book. And that will give them some more of the history of this than we have time to go into on this program. Essentially, environmentalism is an outgrowth of what was first known as the conservationist movement. And conservationists, like Teddy Roosevelt, for instance, they thought, yeah, the earth exists to the glory of God, and human beings are the top of all the created order. And we ought to be able to use the earth for human benefit, but in our using it, we should use it in a way that conserves its value for future generations. That's not exactly the same thing as preservation, because in preservation, you try to keep something exactly the way you found it, but rather conservation says you use things sustainably. You use things in a way that can continue for centuries to come. But much of the environmentalist movement arose out of a very different sort of a notion that was fueled first by the fears of population growth. Those fears, by the way, go back literally thousands of years. One of the church fathers, Tertullian, actually wrote that the earth was already full. All the islands were full. There were people everywhere, and far too many of them. That's a rather strange thing at a time when earth's total population was, perhaps 1/100th of what it is today. We can just go back, for instance, to Thomas Robert Malthus, who, sad to say, was a Presbyterian minister, but also a self-educated economist. In 1798, he published a book called a book on the principle of population. And in that book, it was an essay on the principle of population. In that book, he argued that population grows exponentially, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, etc. But food supply can only grow arithmetically, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. Well, obviously, population will very rapidly outgrow food supply, and therefore, population will be kept in check only by one of three things: famine, or disease, or war. Now, you know, Malthus, being a pastor and loving people, didn't want them to suffer famine, war, or pestilence, disease. So he urged that we should begin to use means of controlling population, of reducing population growth through a sort of family planning long before the foundation of Planned Parenthood. And his ideas actually influenced Charles Darwin, because Darwin figured, well, so if food supply doesn't grow as rapidly as population does, then there is competition for food supply. And animals that are better equipped for that competition are going to outdo animals that are not. And that fed into his thinking about evolution, about naturalistic evolution, the preservation of what he called favored races through natural selection. Well, he had a nephew by the name of Francis Galton, who then wrote books on what we later came to call eugenics. And his attitude was, well, we need just the best kind of human beings, not the worst kind of human beings, because the best kind need to have plenty of food, and we shouldn't have to be competing with the worst kinds. Well, for Galton and Darwin, the best kind of human beings were white Anglo-Saxons and then other Northern Europeans. You mentioned earlier white supremacists, right? Well, this was actually sort of the origin of the white supremacist kind of thinking, right smack in Darwinian evolutionary thought. So this launched the population control movement, which was then promoted by the eugenics movement, which was then promoted in America by Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, and in Europe, especially by Adolf Hitler, the founder of the Nazi movement. So a lot of the environmentalist movement, as it began to distinguish itself from the conservationist movement, starting basically in the 1940s and 50s, embraced this anti-population growth mentality. Now, here's how it connects to your question about, well, after all, the left for a long time really sought to protect people from pollution. And they rang the alarm about corporations that were emitting toxic chemicals into the air and water and the like. How did that turn into such, in many cases, bogus claims of environmental catastrophe? Well, what was happening in the 19th century, the early 20th century, in places that we would now describe as the developed world, okay, wealthy countries, right, was that industrialization was lifting people out of poverty by taking them out of subsistence agriculture, which cannot provide for a large population, for a highly dense population. Industrialization was lifting them out of that. Now, prior to the Industrial Revolution, average human life expectancy at birth was around about 27 to 28 years. The infant and child mortality rate was right about 50%. Children would, half of all children born would die before their fifth birthdays. That, by the way, was true whether you were wealthy or not. Queen Anne of England had 19 children, and not one of them survived to adulthood.
Wow.
The Industrial Revolution brought about a great increase in productivity of farming by providing all kinds of implements to improve human productivity. but also of all sorts of other things, the building of housing and transportation and communication and so on. Well, economists of the environment speak of something called the environmental transition. The environmental transition. This is an insight that recognizes that in the early stages of industrialization, while productivity rises rapidly and therefore human health and life expectancy increase rapidly, at the same time, pollution increases quite a lot. And so you wind up with sooty skies and with the streams and rivers polluted by toxic chemicals. And in the early stages of industrialization, people can't afford to do much about fighting those things. But as people get wealthier and wealthier, when food, clothing, shelter, some medical care, education, transportation, when those become very predictable, and you're confident that you'll have enough of those, then you think to yourself, I don't like the way this smog feels in my eyes and my lungs. You know, I don't like the fact that I can't use the water out of this stream. I can't eat the fish out of this river if I catch them because of the toxic chemicals. And not only do they not like it, but now that they can afford to spend something to try to reduce that. So what happens is that you get an increase in pollution in early industrialization, and then it peaks, and then it begins to decline. And by the time you get to a highly refined industrial economy, pollution in the air and in the waters and in the soil begins to go way below what it was with just subsistence farming for everybody. So, unfortunately, a lot of environmentalists just got used to the notion industry pollutes. Well, industry doesn't have to pollute heavily, and we can prevent pollution as we become wealthy enough to do so. But cleaner processes are more expensive than dirtier processes. So you have to have the industrial increase in the first place to enable people to afford that. So what happened was that in the 1950s and 60s, when, you know, Pittsburgh's skies, for instance, were black with all of the smoke and soot and whatnot from steel mills, you had environmentalists just automatically associate industrialization with harm to humanity, when in fact we can industrialize and then actually clean things up better. That's shown clearly by the fact that human life expectancy has risen from before the Industrial Revolution, from around 27 or 28 years, to, in highly developed countries now, around 80 years, and even in developing countries to around 70 years. So now, too many of the environmentalists just always point at any kind of pollution and say, this is a disaster, when in fact it's something that can be taken care of reasonably well. We addressed this, by the way, in the founding document of the Cornwall Alliance, which actually was written 5 years before we started the Cornwall Alliance, the Cornwall Declaration on Environmental Stewardship. And we pointed out that real environmental problems tend to be local, well understood, not speculative, and solvable by reasonable policy that does not impoverish human beings, whereas fake environmental problems tend to be regional or global, highly speculative, not supported by solid empirical evidence, and extremely costly to address, costly enough that it actually is harmful to people.
You know, when I see the parade of scientists being promoted in the leftist media, these people are not only very articulate, but I think that they are likely very, very gifted actors, because they appear to be absolutely convinced of the arguments they're making. Now, I know you do not have the ability to read hearts and minds, and I obviously wouldn't want you to impugn the motives of individuals by name, but is there a way of knowing, especially the brilliant scientists that you know that are involved with the Cornwall Alliance, is there any level of certainty that any of you folks have that these scientists or so-called scientists are knowingly and libelously fabricating information just because they either don't want to lose their jobs or they want to further enhance their career and income or whatever the case may be?
Yeah. You know, back in 2009, there was a large tranche of emails released to the public on the web, originating from the University of East Anglia's Climatic Research Unit in Great Britain and from various other climate research organizations around the world. That became notorious as what was called Climategate. Those thousands of emails showed very clearly that some of the people involved were intentionally exaggerating some data to support the climate alarmist message. They were working hard to suppress data that was contrary to that message. They were controlling the editorial decisions of refereed scientific journals to keep well-qualified papers that questioned the climate alarmist message from being published in them. Sometimes they were outright fabricating data. And in many, many instances, they were just plain and simply mishandling data. You know, somebody can be a brilliant scientist in a particular field and yet make very big mistakes, even what some people might think of, what experts might call elementary errors in other fields. So, for example, a couple of scientists produced what became very famous as the hockey stick graph of global average temperature over the past 2,000 years. It was published in 1998 and in one of the major scientific journals, I think it was Science. And this purported to show that global average temperature had been pretty much stable for about 1,800 years and then had suddenly begun to rise rapidly from the mid-19th century onward. And this supported the notion that the Industrial Revolution, by burning fossil fuels, was causing rapid global warming by putting CO2 into the atmosphere. And that became a very famous graph. The UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change published it over and over again in its publications.
And can we pick up on the hockey stick graph after we return from our midway break? We've got to go to a break.
Sure, let's do that.
And if anybody wants to join us, if you want to get in line, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avino, and thanks for listening.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back. Before I return to Dr. Calvin Beisner and our discussion on his latest book, Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism, I just want to remind you folks, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical address from your post office, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your business, your church, your parachurch ministry, perhaps a professional private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign soon, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Please always remember, if you're donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, never cut in to the finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own local church where you're a member in order to bless us financially. And never, in other words, never give your own church less money than you normally give to your own church in order to bless us. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us financially. The Bible's very clear. We are primarily to use the money with which he has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use that money to provide for church and family. And providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you don't want us to go off the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the world find biblically faithful churches, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So if you're in that predicament, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and write, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address to send your questions to Dr. E. Calvin Beisner about climate and energy, the case for realism, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Dr. Beisner, before the break, you were talking about the hockey stick graph that became infamous by liberals in the media trying to stir up the alarm for global warming. And if you could give us a recap of that briefly and then continue with your thought on it. Sorry about that. I had you on mute.
I was offering that as an example of someone who could be a good scientist, capable of very good work in his own field, and yet because of his incompetence in another field, could produce science, so to speak, that turned out to be quite thoroughly fallacious. So this hockey stick graph was produced by a fellow who at the time was still a graduate student, and it purported to show that global average temperature had remained pretty much level for most of the last 2,000 years, but that had suddenly begun to rise rapidly from the middle of the 19th century onward, especially in the late 20th century. And he had based this graph on what we call temperature proxies. Of course, you know, nobody was running around with thermometers back in 1000 AD or 500 AD, or very few people even had thermometers in 1800 AD, right? So if you wanted to try to figure out earlier temperatures, you had to come up with some other way of doing it. And one way of trying to do that is to look at the thickness of growth rings in trees. It's called dendrochronology. And the thickness of growth rings in trees is affected by a number of different factors, temperature being one of them. Well, he gathered data on tree ring thickness from a variety of different places, but especially some locations in Russia. And from that, he calculated that, in fact, temperature had remained stable for all that time and then had suddenly begun to shoot up. Now, the trouble with this was that there were two areas in which he made big mistakes. One was that he depended very heavily on a type of tree called a bristlecone pine. And he actually knew of a paper by one of the world's leading scholars on the influence of carbon dioxide on plant growth. He knew of a paper where that scholar had warned you shouldn't use bristlecone pines to try to estimate past temperature because they are extremely sensitive to changes in carbon dioxide content in the atmosphere. So what might look as if it's rapid growth driven by temperature increase is actually rapid growth driven by more CO2 in the atmosphere. But he basically ignored that. And there I think we're permitted to wonder just how much his own bias and predetermined conclusions affected him. But another area where he didn't have real expertise was in statistical analysis. The statistical program that he used to analyze these data was called Principal Components Analysis. And after seeing his hockey stick graph, two Canadian scientists, both of them outstanding statisticians, got curious because they thought, this looks awfully much like hockey stick shaped graphs that are used by upstart businesses to try to bring in investment. And they're not exactly untrue, but they're kind of deceptive. So they asked for the raw data. For a long time, the author wouldn't give it to them, but eventually he finally did. And then they subjected that data to principal components analysis. What they found was they couldn't get the hockey stick graph out of it, but they discovered that he had made a mistake in how he did principal components analysis. And if you did it the way he did, you could feed absolutely random numbers in and then run the principal components analysis improperly the way he did, and it will spit out a hockey stick graph, shockingly. So this all came up because you had asked, well, you know, are people just dishonest? Well, I think there are some people who are dishonest, but there are some who work outside their own field of expertise, and then they kind of fall into trouble. And this is one of the reasons why the Cornwall Alliance has sought to bring together the expertise of scientists and economists and whatnot with different areas of emphasis so that they can check each other, right? So that's why the book, Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism, has 16 different contributors bringing their different strengths to bear. So, you know, are there some people who are frankly dishonest? My opinion is that Al Gore is that. He has been one of the biggest promoters of fears about climate change, and he has made so many false statements and has continued making them after it's clear that they're false. that I really question his honesty. There are some others whose honesty I question as well. But more often than not, what you have is people who are dedicated to a cause because they think that it's important to support that cause to help humanity or to help the planet, and then who allow that dedication to a cause to color their judgments about data. Now, let me give you one example of this kind of thing, of a person who, in fact, recognized what he was doing and revealed it to the world, and then brought all kinds of wrath upon himself from the climate alarmists. This was Patrick Brown, who was a climate scientist at Johns Hopkins. And in September of 2023, he published a paper in Nature magazine, one of the two top scientific journals in the world, on the influence of global warming on California wildfires. And the paper focused on the correlation between temperature and wildfires in California and gave the impression that there was a strong causal connection between the two. After the paper was published, Patrick Brown wrote on his blog and then also in the Free Press articles in which he said, "This was my trick to get published in Nature." And what he said was, "All right, I simply didn't mention that there were a lot of other things that affected the frequency and the intensity and the size of wildfires in California. I didn't talk about those. I focused only on climate change, global warming, and how it might be connected. And because of that, I knew I could get published in Nature. If I had mentioned those other things, my article would have been rejected." Well, that, of course, man, that sparked a flurry of anger all over the place. But in fact, he's right. If you question climate alarmism, the likelihood of getting published in major scientific journals just plummets. But the reality is that these claims that the overwhelming majority of scientists, or specifically of climate scientists, think that global warming is real, that human activity is the primary cause of it, that it is dangerous, and that we need to spend trillions of dollars trying to slow or stop it, that's actually a tiny part of the scientific community. Now, President Obama once said, 97% of all climate scientists agree, or all scientists agree, that global warming is real and man-made and catastrophic. That was based on a very, very badly flawed survey of scientific literature.
Now, was that before?
Would have been just wrong.
Was that before or after he bought a multi-million-dollar waterfront property in Martha's Vineyard?
Right. I believe it was before. Yes, that's one of the indicators that there, too, was somebody who didn't really believe what he said. By the way, Al Gore bought a property along the San Francisco waterfront. If he had believed what he had claimed about the rapid sea level rise driven by global warming, he would never have put his money there. So,
right.
What we've done at the Cornwall Alliance is to try to bring together the solid empirical evidence, doing good science, that global warming is real, that human activity contributes to it, but that it is not catastrophic. In fact, it's mostly beneficial, and that the calls to spend trillions of dollars trying to slow or stop it are actually calls to do what is very harmful to mankind and even to the rest of life on planet Earth. So climate and energy, the case for realism, good book for people to use. And by the way, although it's by outstanding scholars, we instructed them as we commissioned their chapters that they had to write for ordinary people. So you don't get stuff that is just gobbledygook that ordinary folks can't understand. And then, having done that, we also sent every chapter to a fellow who is both a theologian and a physicist, and we said, write a one-page layman's language summary for this chapter that will go at the beginning of the chapter. So this is a book that ordinary people, non-scientists, can grasp very easily.
All right, let's go to some of our listener questions. We have Joey in New Rochelle, New York. Hello, Dr. Beisner. I met you briefly some years ago at a lecture you gave at Westminster. I appreciate the work you are doing. Two questions for you. First, just to clarify, were you saying that the 1.2 to 1.3 degree rise over roughly a century is the amount attributable to CO2, or did you mean that the 1.2 to 1.3 degree rise is the total with only a portion attributable to CO2?
Okay, yeah, that's a great question. Thanks for the opportunity to clarify. That's the total increase in global average temperature over the period from roughly 1850 to the present. CO2 has probably contributed to that. I don't think, hardly any climate realists I know would question that at all. But most likely, it's contributed only a very small part of that, perhaps a few tenths of a degree Celsius. Now, let me build on this, too, to point out why global warming is a good thing. Global warming driven by an increase in greenhouse gases in the atmosphere. Water vapor is the most important, by the way. It accounts for about 95% of all warming. Carbon dioxide accounts for about 4.5%, and then methane and various other gases account for the remaining 0.5%. But warming that's driven by greenhouse gases, according to the theory embraced by the climate alarmists, and this theory, by the way, is actually pretty sound. It's the problem is that the models that they use to build on it exaggerate the warming. But according to this theory, greenhouse gas-driven warming happens mostly toward the poles, not the equator, mostly in the winter, not in the summer, mostly at night, not in the daytime. In other words, it raises very low temperatures significantly, and it makes essentially no difference in high temperatures. So whereas you get a decrease in cold snaps, which, by the way, kill about 20 times as many people per day as do heat waves. Well, you get a decrease in cold snaps, and you get last frost in the spring comes earlier, first frost in the winter or in the fall comes later. That means a lengthened growing season. It means that plants have expanded growing regions. All of this is good. And besides that, the added CO2 in the atmosphere also makes all plants grow better and contributes very heavily to an increase in crop yields all around the world. NASA estimates that the increase in what's called leaf area index worldwide, attributable only to added CO2 in the atmosphere from 1990 to the present, is equivalent to all the vegetation in the continental United States. That's a very good thing. It means more food for everything that eats plants or eats things that do eat plants. And, of course, people are at the top of that food chain. It also means that because plants increase their ranges, their geographic ranges where they can grow, and because they grow better in warmer and cooler temperatures and in wetter and drier soils and make better use of soil nutrients, all of the things that depend on them can increase their geographic ranges. So if you're worried about species extinction and the so-called sixth great extinction, which, by the way, is another myth, but if you're worried about that, you should be really glad that we're adding CO2 to the atmosphere, because that means the plants on which all the other critters depend grow more, and that makes survival easier for the other critters.
And the second question that Joey asked was, Has your group created a model that correlates solar activity, such as solar flares, and other non-greenhouse gas effects with temperature rise? If so, what has the model shown?
Yeah, the correlation, for example, between total solar irradiance, that's the amount of energy coming out from the sun, the correlation between TSI and global average temperature is very strong. The correlation between carbon dioxide concentration in the atmosphere and global average temperature is very weak. So it's likely that variations in total solar irradiance are more important drivers of climate change than CO2. There have been models created to handle this and other factors, such as the ocean cycles that I mentioned earlier in the program. And we discuss some of those in several of the chapters in our book. One of the leading authorities, particularly on the relationship between changes in solar energy coming out of the sun and global temperature, Dr. Nicolas Caffetta is the author of one of our chapters in the book specifically on that issue. And we have other chapters by, for example, Dr. Roy Spencer, who's a principal research scientist in climatology at the University of Alabama in Huntsville, and a NASA award-winning climate scientist for his work in managing the climate data, the global temperature data from NASA satellites. So we have a number of different chapters that would show various different models that do show far better correlation with temperature than CO2 has.
Okay. Thank you, Joey. By the way, you have just won a free copy of Climate and Energy, A Case for Realism, edited by Dr. E. Calvin Beisner and David R. Legates. And that is compliments of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, will be the ones shipping the book out to you at no cost to you or to us. Make sure you give us your mailing address in New Rochelle, New York. We have Raleigh in Manorville, Long Island, New York. And he says, I tuned in late. I hope that you didn't cover this already. But from what I can remember in the 1970s, there was a scientific alarmist group warning the world about the second ice age. Do you remember this and whatever happened to this? That's interesting. I remember. Yeah. I remember that. In fact, if you go to YouTube and you type in Leonard Nimoy Ice Age,
yes,
you will see Leonard Nimoy hosting a documentary warning about the second ice age. But yes, if you could.
I mentioned earlier that global average temperature rises and falls cyclically over long periods of time, actually several different periodicities. You know, some are fairly short, like the El Nino Southern Oscillation cycle of averaging around 11 years, the Pacific Decadal Oscillation, which averages around 30 years, the Atlantic Oscillation, the Atlantic Multidecadal Oscillation, all of these things. And sometimes they line up with each other and sometimes they don't. So you're going to get cycles of warming and cooling of various different intensities. But from 1910 to roughly 1940, you had a very rapid warming. It's important to get a sense of proportion about these things. I said rapid warming. Well, over that period, global average temperature rose by perhaps a quarter of a degree Celsius in a period of 30 years. Now, climate scientists refer to that as rapid. You and I would not even detect it. But that was from 1910 to 1940. Then from 1940 to about 1970, you actually had a period of cooling, almost just the same amount of cooling that you had in the previous period. And it was during that period of cooling that people began to say, oh, we're headed for another ice age. And at the time, they blamed it on our burning fossil fuels, because as we burned fossil fuels, we put sulfur dioxide and other particles into the atmosphere that reflected heat from the sun back out to space before it had a chance to reach the surface. And so the blame was on fossil fuels. Then, starting in the mid-1970s, that cooling period ended and warming began, and that warming continued to the late 1990s. And so now they started talking about global warming as the problem instead of global cooling. And guess what? They blamed it on fossil fuels again, but that time not on the sulfur dioxide and other physical particles, but instead on carbon dioxide that we put out when we burn fossil fuels. Now, I happen to think, and I think there's very good evidence, that a lot of the reason for the antipathy to fossil fuels is precisely that fossil fuels are the most abundant, affordable, reliable energy source known to mankind, except for nuclear. And affordable, reliable, abundant energy is absolutely indispensable to lifting and keeping any whole society out of poverty. And getting out of poverty is necessary to sustaining a large population. So if you are of the mind that the world is already overpopulated and we want to reduce population, then you want to reduce prosperity, because then people will live shorter lives. And in order to reduce prosperity, you want to reduce the use of fossil fuels to reduce energy available to make all the food, clothing, shelter, and everything else we depend on. So the global cooling movement and the global warming movement both have been animated not just by objective analysis of scientific data, but also by particular attitudes about human population and human thriving that are, frankly, anti-human.
Let's see. We have, Raleigh in Manorville. Make sure we get your full mailing address, because you have also won Climate and Energy, the Case for Realism. Compliments of CornwallAlliance.org and CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. We have Seth in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, and he says, well, he's asking kind of a broad question that may not have a cookie-cutter answer for everybody involved in this, but what is climate alarmists' end game?
Well, that differs from person to person.
Right.
There are plenty of people who embrace climate alarmism because they're actually convinced that it's true and that it is catastrophic and that it is an existential threat to humanity. And because they love human beings and they love their children, they want to have grandchildren and all that, they embrace this and they want to do something about it. There are plenty of people who have perfectly fine motives on things like this. There are people, some who embrace it because it is a good excuse for handing over more control over our lives to our governments and to moving more and more control from local governments to national and finally global government. If you can point to a global environmental catastrophe that cannot be addressed successfully by the actions of just one nation or a few nations acting individually, then you can come up with a good excuse for saying we need to give authority to a global government, not just national sovereign governments. Jacques Chirac, a former prime minister of France, said clear back in 1998, I think it was, when the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change was negotiating what came to be known as the Kyoto Protocol. He said that that Kyoto Protocol was our first step toward global governance. Otmar Edenhofer, a German economist who was a co-chairman of the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, said that the climate conference, the Global Climate Summit in Cancun in 2010, was not an environmental conference. It was not even a climate conference. It was the world's largest economic conference, and that its purpose, de facto, was to redistribute the world's wealth. Christiana Figueira, who was the chairwoman, the Secretary General of the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change, said in the lead up to the Paris Climate Summit in 2015, "This is our first opportunity to intentionally change the global economic system from capitalism to socialism." She was, she continues to be, a socialist. So there are those who approach these things as a means of promoting their political favoritism towards socialism and global governance, and away from private property rights, entrepreneurship, free trade, limited government, the rule of law, capitalism, right? And who want global government instead of government by sovereign nations. This helps to explain, by the way, why George Soros, the billionaire, the so-called philanthropist, has been one of the biggest funders of the climate alarmist message. George Soros is a globalist favoring global government. He favors the elimination of national boundaries, national borders. He wants border-free world. That kind of thinking lies behind an awful lot of this.
Huh. Let's see here. We have Bob in Orange, New Jersey. And Bob asks, "I have heard that one of the leading activists for environmentalism with Greenpeace, Patrick Moore, has since renounced his position and the organization. Can you tell us more about that?"
Yeah, Patrick Moore is actually a friend of mine. I wish that he were a Christian. He is, in fact, a very determined Darwinist secularist, but we've become friends over the years. Moore was one of the co-founders of Greenpeace. He was one of its presidents for a time, and he was into it in the beginning because Greenpeace's aim was to stop atomic testing that threatened whales around the world, and also to stop whaling that threatened to drive certain species of whales extinct. And so that was what got him into it. He pursued that vigorously through the 1970s, but starting in the early 1980s, other leaders of Greenpeace wanted Greenpeace to address other issues that he, as a well-trained scientist, recognized were bogus. And so he left Greenpeace in, it seems to me it was around about 1983, 84, maybe 85, and he's been one of its most outspoken critics ever since. He is indeed a very outspoken critic of climate change alarmism, and he would describe himself very much as a climate realist. He approaches these things differently from how we do at Cornwall Alliance. We do both approach them in terms of good empirical science, but we bring also, as he does not, the biblical Christian worldview, which, by the way, is a good point that I want to make, Chris. You know, why would you, with this program from a Reformed Christian theological perspective, why would you want somebody like me on here to discuss climate change after all? And I think it's a totally legitimate question. Well, the reason is that our biblical worldview tells us that an infinitely wise God designed, an infinitely powerful God created, and an infinitely faithful God sustains the earth and all of its subsystems. And in Genesis 1:31, we read that after God had created everything, he looked at it all and he said, behold, it was very good, right? Now, let me ask you a question by way of illustration. If I were an architect and I designed a building so that all of the feedback mechanisms of its structure multiplied the stress of my weight if I leaned against a wall over and over and over again exponentially so that after a few minutes the whole building would collapse, would we describe that architect as brilliant or foolish, as good or evil? Well, what we're being told in the tale of catastrophic climate change driven by CO2 emissions is that raising carbon dioxide concentration in the atmosphere from 28 thousandths of 1% of the atmosphere to today, it's about 42 thousandths of 1% of the atmosphere, is going to cause catastrophe. Now, I think that's just like the bizarre architect who makes a building collapse because you lean on a wall. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That would be a climate system that is not good, but very bad. What instead we find biblically is this wise, powerful, faithful creator, sustainer of the world made a climate system that is robust, resilient, and self-correcting, and that does not careen off into catastrophe in response to tiny changes. So we can combine biblical worldview with empirical science to support our thinking on this.
And by the way, I think I forgot to tell Seth from Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, and Bob from Orange, New Jersey, that you two have also won a copy of Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism. Make sure you get us your full mailing addresses so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, it shipped those out to you. And we want to thank, once again, cornwallalliance.org for the generosity in providing these books. We're going to our final break. If you have a question, send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Aronson's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Welcome back. Please, folks, don't forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious accident or personal injury or medical malpractice, please call Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website at 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you mention that you heard about his law firm, Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to quickly remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to the next free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, which will be held on Thursday, May 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Carlisle Reformed Presbyterian Church here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Our featured speaker for the first time is Dr. Jason Lyle, world-renowned astrophysicist and young earth creationist and author and conference speaker. Everything is free of charge. Not only your meal, but everybody attending will receive a dozen or more free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. To register, just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And we're now back with my guest, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, and our conversation about climate and energy, the case for realism. And we do have a listener named Leon in Norwalk, Connecticut. And Leon wants to know, has there been any scandal that you are aware of involving a climate change alarmist who is known to be a fraud and yet the media is covering it up?
You know, fraud is a technical term in law that has to do with intentional deception by which to gain financially or in other ways and to harm other people. And it would be quite unadvisable for me to name anybody and say something like that. I would say that there have been some instances that I would categorize as at least highly dishonest. But knowing that one particular person on the other side of this is quite prone to suing people, I'm not going to name him, because although I think that I would be able to prove what I said, I don't need to spend the years and hundreds of thousands of dollars in legal costs to mess with that.
Well, if you could summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today when it comes to this book, Climate and Energy, especially if you want to highlight something that you failed to mention earlier.
The most important thing for us just to remember is simply that God is in control, that God created an earth that is robust, resilient, and self-correcting, including its climate system. And frankly, that if we feared God, we wouldn't need to fear such things as climate change. Jeremiah 5 tells us that very clearly. And probably the biggest reason why people fall for all kinds of claims of catastrophe is that instead of fearing God, they'll fear something else. So if you fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and is the beginning of knowledge. So if you fear the Lord, you're not likely to get deceived by things like this.
Praise God. Well, I don't want people to forget about your website for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. That's cornwallalliance.org. cornwallalliance.org. Any speaking engagements that you're involved in coming up that you'd like to make our audience aware of?
Oh, gee, I wish I had thought to have the list in front of me, but I don't. It would take too long to get to the calendar and look. But yes, I do speaking engagements from time to time. People who are interested in my doing that for their church, their school, a conference, just go to cornwallalliance.org and explore the website. You'll find a place where you can be in touch with us and request a speaker. We'd be glad to do that. And it's not just I, but others can do these speaking engagements for us as well.
Great. And that's cornwallalliance.org. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Beisner, for being such an extraordinary guest, as always. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to send in very thoughtful questions. If you haven't already, make sure you get us your mailing address if you've won a free copy of Dr. Beisner's book, so we can have it shipped out to you. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.